Good morning, everyone. I invite you to turn, if you would like to, in your Bibles to the book of the Hebrews. The book of the Hebrews, chapter 1. We heard a little bit of this morning. If you happened to be here during the remembrance time with the Lord, our brother shared with us some of these verses, and I thought they were pertinent for us to read in ways of introduction to what we're thinking about this morning. Or the way I want to approach this morning, there are two things that I would like to try and emphasize in all of our lives this morning. The first one will be that we are in awe of the glory of God. You know, I didn't grow up in the generation, and perhaps some would say I haven't grown up yet at all, but I didn't grow up in the generation, but I worked very much with the generation of young people who everything was, isn't that awesome? Still around a little bit. Not nearly as prevalent as it used to be, in my experience. Of course, I'm not with as many young people anymore. We want to be in awe. You see, that word awesome is what actually comes to the point of being awe-inspired. It's almost like that idea of, right? You're just in awe. We want to be in awe of the glory of God. That's our first objective this morning. Our second objective is going to be, as we pursue through these things, is that we want to then have you and me, or we could collectively say us or we, in agreement with God. You see, it's important that you agree with God. God has said certain things in His Word. And if you are to be all that God wants you to be, if you are to be where God wants you to be one day, you must be in agreement with God. And so those are two things we want to pursue this morning. We're going to use two larger texts to do that. We're not going to be exhaustive in any measure of what we're looking at, but let's listen for a moment. Because we're going to speak of God from the Old Testament in our first text, we want to appreciate very clearly. Now, the reality is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world. He declared Himself to be God. He was equal with the Father. He that has seen the Father has seen me, and the Father will speak through me. My Father works and I work. We could go through all kinds of things and see the Pharisees recognized that He was claiming to be God. And it is imperative for you this morning, as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, you're already in this boat, so to speak. But for you, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, as we think about these things, it's imperative that you understand Jesus Christ is God. And He was God manifest in the flesh. Did you catch the verse there? One of the verses that Jesse had us sing, Messiah still in the grave and all alone. God. How that all transpired, I don't know, but I'm okay with that. So let's read, if we would, Hebrews chapter 1. We want to read just a couple of verses. I'm reading from the King James, not because it's the only one to read from. It's just the one I'm comfortable with. I continue to want to change, but I'm just comfortable here. So if some of the these and the thous and the thyself and those things sound unfamiliar to you, that's okay. It's a good translation. It's still fit for our teaching and our learning and our admonition. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times or various times and in divers ways or manners spoke in time past unto the prophets, fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And here's the verse, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, He was the exact representation of God, meaning He is and was and forever will be God. Express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So the point I want to make from that, as we have read that, we want to understand that Jesus Christ is God. Go, if you would, to Psalm 19. In the Old Testament, one of the psalms that this wonderful man, the Word of God, records, who was after God's own heart. Many years ago, I preached a message about that. David, the man after God's own heart, and it took form at that idea. One who pursued the heart of God. Would to God that you would pursue God's heart this morning. Now, if you're thinking about that, and you're saying, what kind of stuff is this guy talking about? Just think about it for a moment. Someone pursuing God's heart, you're after. You want to know what is God's heart, and you want to do what is in God's heart because you want to please the heart of God. Listen to what God has said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to pursue the heart of God, you want to pursue God's only Son. Psalm chapter 19, you're there, I hope. We're going to read this entire psalm, and we will hit on a few high points of it after we have read it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I got your attention. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father, we ask a blessing upon the reading of your word, upon our discussion of it today. May your Son be high and lifted up in this place through your word, through your people, and people be drawn to him. Our Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the Word of God is full of witnesses. There are all kinds of witnesses that are brought to bear upon the lives of individuals and brought to bear upon your life as an individual. We think of the courtroom. The book of Romans is a great courtroom experience. The gospel identified and the gospel laid out, justification by faith shown. And we're going to get there, Lord willing, toward the end of our time together. But there are witnesses brought forth. Abraham was brought forth as a witness. David would be brought forth as a witness. Their words. And we could bring the writing of David here this morning in Psalm chapter 19 forth as one who would bear testimony of what is being done in his life by the God of heaven. Well, we're going to bring forth in this little portion three witnesses. We're going to use that as an outline. There's more to it than that, but we want to try and give you something to hang a few things on as you think about these things, Lord willing, as the Spirit of God would convict you. One, in those first few verses we read, we're going to have the great witness of creation. We will have the witness later on. We read of the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. We're going to have the great witness of the Word of God. And then in your own very conscience, you are going to have a witness of that. Your conscience, there will be a witness of the conscience as creation bears testimony, as the Word of God bears effectiveness into your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The conscience, we trust, by the Spirit of God will be moved that you might respond to the things that God has said. Now, when we think about the witness of creation, listen to what the psalmist has said. If you don't know those verses, you should have those in your mind. You should try and sit a little while. How many of you, and I don't need you to raise your hand, how many of you wake up at night? Right? We all have various reasons we wake up at night. If you're older, older, not old, right? Some of you are old. I'm older, and then some of you are young, and then some of you are younger. But as you get older, there's absolutely no reason. In the middle of the night, here you are laying there wide awake. Think on this. As you lay there and you're saying, why am I awake? I have to work tomorrow. I have these things to do. Why can't I get back to sleep? May God bring into your consciousness the heavens declare. Now think about that for a moment. We're talking about the heavens. Right? That which is above us. God made all these things, right? We're talking about what God created. Do you know there's nobody that can create anything other than God? Creation is something from nothing. Men are allowed to make things. They're allowed to manipulate things, sometimes good or sometimes bad. But God spoke and into being came from nothing, from whatever God would, how that happened. And then these very heavens, you look out, we keep the windows, I assume, kind of opaque here so that you can't be distracted from the Word of God, the message of the Word of God. But you have in your mind a picture, you can look out and it's not a rainy day, it's a nice bright day, and there's this blue sky with these nice puffy clouds in it. And you say, wow, isn't that gorgeous, all the different hues of blue. God says that that declares His glory. And that declaration, you know, we have these declarations that we make sometimes. We make big deals about them. That word, if you go back and search it out a little bit, it's fun and very informative sometimes. If you go into the Hebrew language in this case or the Greek language and sometimes the Aramaic in the Word of God, if Fuller can grasp his mind around that, it's very different. And it talks about a line or this rule, this idea of being able to measure those things, this declaration. It wasn't a line or rule, it was a score with a mark. Now, when you were in school, I don't know what they do now in school, things change quite a little bit, but we were taught how to read and write and phonics and those kinds of things, and one day after I left, they said there's new math, I'm not sure what that is, but we had these numbers, and we put them on a sheet, and underneath it, we... That's really where the word comes from. We're going to add it all up. We're going to make the sum of it. Well, God says the heavens, when you draw a mark, you draw a line under it, it declares the glory of God. The sum and substance of all His intrinsic and external attributes, the manifestation of who God is. You see, the heavens declare that. Now, not only do the heavens have a declaration for you today, we find that in the second part of that verse, we find that the earth, firmament of the earth, shows His handiwork. Now, I know some of you in the audience, and I was chatting with one friend of mine from many, many years ago. We hadn't seen each other for a while. And we were chatting about another friend and who grew up in this place, and we're saying, well, he's got really good hands. You ever heard that said? He's got really good hands? Or she's got really good hands. And sometimes in the mechanical world, it means good hands to fix things. Oftentimes it's referred to those who are in finished carpentry and in that word, and they've got really good hands. They can do really intricate work. And sometimes it takes a lot of time. We've heard that expression, right? Quality takes time. Well, God, I guess in the beginning of time, but really in outside of time, because God dwells outside of time, He created all that you see. Now, when you think about the intricate things in creation, The little bird that knows enough to go to red soil, that when the farmer tills the soil, the worms are going to come up, and that's the place to hunt for worms, to pick them up, to take them back, and to give them and feed them to their young. Nobody tells them. When all of those various little applications that function, you look out and you see that. You say, God did that. God keeps that all going. You know, we could read in, that he upholds all things. Why does it keep moving? Why does the earth spin at just the right speed? Why does it on the right tilt? Why do the stars all stay right where they should? All those things. I mean, we're not talking evolution, folks. We're talking creation, and we're talking about the glory, the display of God, and it bears testimony that there is a God. We read on in those verses, we find that their speech, and there is nowhere that their speech or their language is not heard. Did you know that you can speak, or at least understand, more than one language? Now, many of you maybe can understand many others. I have one. English is the only language that I understand, other than the language of creation. The scriptures tell me there's nowhere that their speech is not heard. That appreciation of what God has done, and that God may make himself manifest to mankind and all that he has done. It says that their line goes out. That's where this idea of measuring comes in. And this idea of showing the intricacies and the things that he has done, their line has gone out into the world, the earth. It's also used, interestingly enough, that word line, it can be translated as used as a string for a musical instrument. I like that part of it, because if you strum on a musical instrument, as our lovely sister has done here on many occasions, there comes forth a nice sound. It's not Grant plucking on a string, it's a pleasant sound that is emitted out. That's what creation does. Now, what I'm trying to do is to build for you an appreciation, if you haven't already, or to draw you back, or just to have you bask in the glory of God, that we might be in awe of the glory of God and who God is. Now, remember, this is his son. God and the Lord Jesus being equal participants in that Godhead with the Spirit of God. Well, we've seen the evidence of this. We have other verses there that we could talk about, referencing a bridegroom and some of the things that are done, but time forces us onward. We want to get down into verse number seven, where we start to speak about the witness of the Word of God. Now, many of you this morning have a Bible in your hands. Most of you probably. Some of you have an electronic device with the Bible in digital format, and that's wonderful. But do you understand what it is you actually have, maybe? That which was God-breathed. We read that, don't we, in the very Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God-breathed. We read in that God-breathed Word that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and later on in that chapter in 1 John 1, we have it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you will find in many places such as this, if there is some type of written form of a statement of faith or something like that, we would say that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the final authority for all that we do. And so as we come to the witness of the Word of God, I want to encourage you, if you're not already of this mind, that you would actually give it the due that it is required. This is trustworthy. We're going to read three words here, really. The law, the statutes. There was one other, escapes my mind. Law, the testimony, and statutes. Very similar, but different little bits to that. And we're not going to explain all the bits of that, but we find the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The law, we would say sometimes, what comes from the Torah. Those things that we have to do, those things that were laid out by God to Moses and others and delivered then into the hands of men, we find that the law, if we follow this word out, and that's why I say it's good to look at this stuff sometimes, it's to point out certain things. It's to teach certain things. So when the law of the Lord comes along, when the word of God comes along and points something out, teaches it to you, you can look at the rest of that verse and say, hey, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. It's complete. It's trustworthy. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't listen to Grant Canfield here this morning, however terrible or eloquent or in between the person who occupies this platform. Listen to what the Scriptures say. Because it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And of course, we would want to see, we talk about it sometimes, conversion, but that's that idea of turn back. And we would want to see, it's similar to the word we use in the New Testament for repent, but that agreeing with God, it will convert the soul, turn them away from their error, turn them toward the Lord Jesus Christ or toward God. The testimony of the Lord, well, this is where we can certainly get our point out of this, the witness of the word. That's what that is. It's a witness. And we call witnesses to a witness stand in a courtroom. What did you see? What did you hear? And from that, our system, sometimes at least in our country, develops a verdict. And they make decisions based upon what the witnesses have said. Is there any greater witness than the one who was in the beginning? Was the Word. The Word, the commandments or the testimony of the Lord Jesus, says that the testimony of the Lord, and we've tried to determine for you that the Lord God there is the Lord Jesus as well, God when He was manifested in the flesh, is sure. I love that word sure when it comes to the New Testament and the Word of God, because it's steadfast. You know, when you're building a home, you want a good foundation. You want it to stand fast. You don't want your foundation moving. The Word of God, the testimony of the Lord, is sure and steadfast. We can trust it. And it makes wise the simple. Simple is a good word, right? Easy to understand. But it does actually go a little farther than what we might think of this, the simple. We could apply many things to that. Many things come to mind in that. But the word as it come, where it comes from, is that idea of seducible. So it makes wise those who might be seduced otherwise. What do you mean? Well, do you remember back many, many, many years ago, approximately 6,000 years ago, there was a serpent came to a lady called Eve, and he said, yea, hath God said. And she was seduced, the Scriptures tell us. Many of us have been seduced into believing a lie. We don't have to look very far around to understand these things. The law, or the testimony of the Lord, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. Here's where we come into the appointments or the mandates of the Lord are right. We could say they're righteous. I mean, that's a pretty straightforward word. Now, listen to what it says about when we are aware of these statutes, aware of these mandates that are given, it would say it makes the heart cheerful. Is that the word that's used there in the King James? Rejoicing the heart. You know, we live in a world and have since the beginning of time, really, that longs for peace, longs for joy, longs for fulfillment, and they chase all the wrong things and get the wrong results. If we want true joy, which is in spite of our circumstances, not because of our circumstances, that's happiness. Happiness, we're happy is to be get good circumstances in our lives. Joy, true joy, comes from the Lord. And if you're looking for joy this morning, you will find it in the God of heaven, and you will find it in His Word. And then we will find the commandments of the Lord. Pure. That means they are they've been examined. They are bright. The idea of purity comes from when someone who's polishing a piece of silver may look at it and say, oh, there's a little spot. They wouldn't pass over it like I would, and they would be looking to make it bright and shiny. Now remember, the topic, the subject matter of David here is the heavens declare the glory of God. God is the subject matter. And David in a way here is saying, I've examined these things. I've examined the Word of God. I've examined the God of the Word, and He's found to be pure. He's found to be righteous. He's found to be rejoicing my heart. David was no different than we are. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, true and righteous. Wouldn't you like to be able to go to something or someone and know that it's always true? Now, we live in a world today where we readily, if you want to know anything, what's the first thing you do? I call it Google it, right? You pick it up and you Google it. Man, I worked in a place, and there was a very brilliant man there, and he would be diagnosing things. This was mechanics. And I say, how do you find it? He said, I just Google it. I'm thinking, whoa, that kind of took me for a loop. Did you know Google isn't always right? Did you know everything you read on the internet isn't always true? And everything you read on the internet, though it may be true, it isn't always righteous. Come to the Word of God. Always true. Always righteous. The judgments of the Lord are righteous. You go to Revelation 19, you'll find that we read the great whore Babylon is judged. You know, God is absolutely just and righteous in His judgment. And yet He shows mercy and grace in all of those things. There will never be anyone, anything that will stand up and say, God, you weren't right in that matter. You weren't fair in that way, because He is always righteous and true. Isn't that good? You know, I have 4 grown children. And I would like to think that they would come to me or say of me, that Dad always did what was right and what was good. But they wouldn't say it because he didn't do that. The Word of God. The witness of the Word of God. Now, these are witnesses to us. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. And in case you're thinking it's some of it, it's all together. The Spirit of God adds in there. Verse number 10, where we come to this. I paused on this as we read through it. More to be desired. You find the desire that we have oftentimes, it's unsatisfiable. It's just this great draw for sometimes, depending on what it is that the heart is longing for. Well, the psalmist says, these things are more to be desired than gold. Hey, digging a hole the other day, and the guy who was digging the hole for me said, oh, we were looking for shale, actually. He says, oh, wish it were gold. I said, yeah, wouldn't that be good? I said, even silver. More to be desired than all of that is the Word of God. Now, something here, we come in the end of this verse. It says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Honey, we understand, has medicinal properties. It's sweet. It's a natural sweetener. The honeycomb, many of you would probably know this as well, wonderful source of magnesium, potassium, vitamin C, one other thing that's good for you there. So it's totally edible. But it's also an insulation factor. They've used it for insulating things. It actually has an R value per inch of 5.5, if you know what that means. So in other words, as we consume it, it's good for us. And as we use it as an insulation, it keeps us away from the things of the world. You go to the book of the Proverbs, this is what you find it's doing, right? Solomon being encouraged or encouraging others in regards to the word of God. My son, give me your heart. And so on. Well, we must move on very quickly. We come down to the last witness here, where we find in verse number 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous or arrogant sins. And let them not have rule or dominion over me. But the idea there is that secret things. You know, it's interesting. I can stand here, and so could you. And you could talk about these things, and there's something totally different going through your mind, isn't it? You ever, those of you who are readers of the Word of God, did you ever sit down to read the Word of God and at the end of it you've got a whole project done? You've read four or five chapters, but you've got a project lined out in your mind what you're going to do. Or am I the only one that happens to? Because it's a battle. Conscience is a tremendous thing, or the mind is a tremendous thing. And those things that were secret from others, they're known to us. And they are certainly known to God. You see, even your conscience will bear witness with you, if you will allow it to. Now, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, we can harden our consciences to those things, but the conscience is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous opportunity for us to respond to what God is doing. Do not harden our conscience. A soft consciousness. I remember the brothers not in the room this morning, I don't think, who told me this years ago, a good, clean, soft conscience is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the more we sin against God and think that these presumptuous sins, these arrogant sins, will go unnoticed, unheeded. They're secret. Nobody sees it. Men love darkness rather than light. The conscience becomes seared. So we have the witness of creation, the witness of the Word of God, and the witness of our own conscience. Go, if you would, please, with me to... which one first? Well, we're going to go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. If you are not familiar with the book of the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and you are a believer, you should be. You should know it. You should understand the teachings that are there. This is the great, we sometimes say, treatise or record of the gospel. And that's how Paul begins this gospel. Now remember, the man whom we're going to read this morning, here was a persecutor of the Christians. Zealous for God, but breathed out slaughterings and hatred toward those who claimed the name of Christ. Seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus one day, was gloriously converted and went about preaching the gospel. God revealed to him how much he would have to endure for these things, and he longed to be in Rome. We can't go into all of that. We want to pick this up in verse number 9 to start with. This is what Paul says. We're talking about witnesses, and he's talking about what God would witness of him. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in always in my prayers. And what he's going to introduce them to now is the gospel. It's good news. And if you look at the front of this book, a few verses back, and right at the end of the book, a couple of verses back before the end, you'll find that it was written for the obedience to the faith among all the nations. So it wasn't written for information only, it was written for obedience. Tough word some days, right? Do I really have to obey? And we'd see people baptized in this tank, and I'm assuming it's still the same. People still get baptized in this tank? I've seen a few since I've come back. And we sometimes sing, trust and what? Obey. For there's no other way. This was written that we might obey it. Now, I'm going to speak directly. We've kind of tried to bring us to a sense of awe of the glory of God. As poorly as I've done or wonderful, whatever that is, we're not sitting that aside. We're going to build on that. And I want to talk to those of you who are in this place who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, because there are some of you. In an audience like this, I mean, I don't know you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not pointing you out because I don't know. I only know my own heart. But generally, in a group such as this, a size such as this, there's someone, or as Jesse mentioned earlier, some ones. And we want to talk about what this witness of the Word and the witness of creation and the witness of the conscience is doing. Paul has mentioned a witness. Let's read in verse number 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So we have power. We have good news in the gospel, but we have the means or the necessity of belief in that. Now, don't misunderstand. Belief does not save you. There's lots of belief systems. Lots of belief systems in this world, right? All kinds of it. Faith does not save you. How are you saved? You say, well, by faith. No, faith does not save you. The grace of God will save you if you put your trust in it. It's not the trust. You're all trusting right now in the bench you're seated in. There's nobody that's keeping part of their weight off the bench. You're fully committed. I'm fully committed to standing on this platform. The only thing it does is keep me off the cement floor below me. But I've fully committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and the grace of God saves me. What a wonderful truth. The gospel, the power to save, for therein is the righteousness, verse number 17, of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith principle, principle of life. For the wrath of God. Now, listen to this. If you're an unbeliever this morning, listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, there's the witness of creation. There's the witness, you might say, of the conscience, that it's known to them here. It's through the Word of God in verse number 19. Now he says, are clearly seen. Even if you were blind, and if you are or know someone who is, this isn't meant to offend them in any ways, but even in our blindness, we would be able to understand the marvel of creation, oxygen we breathe, all those things that are there for us. They're clearly seen. And what does he say? Being understood by the things that are made, even what? His eternal power and Godhead. Pretty straightforward. Not difficult to understand. Maybe hard for you to believe. In a world that's pushing you to say this all came from something, I don't know where the something came from. We don't know where the something came from, but it all came from something. In some wonderful reaction many, many years ago, well, we just throw a number at it, 10 million years ago. And everything that we have is a result of that. Remember where we said the law of the Lord is pure? I think it was the law making wise the simple, those who are seducible. If you're here this morning and you believe that everything evolved, everything came from nothing, which had to be something, and some time which nobody was there to measure, and we can't explain it, then you have been seduced by the devil into the greatest lie that's one of the greatest lies that's ever been told. And this Word of God that we have read this morning says they are clearly seen, they are understood, and now you are accountable. What does the last phrase of that verse say that I was reading? Verse number 20, so that they are what? Without excuse. Pause your eyes down or glance your eyes down to verse number 28. And with this we close. And we could reference. Go to 2 Peter 3 and read that in your leisure time. If these things convict you, go further on down and read about 2 Peter, where he talked about them being scoffers and denying the word. If you think I'm just picking up one verse, the word of God's full of it. But let's listen to this as the word of God finishes our time together this morning. Verse number 28, and even as they, those who were the ones who did not want to retain God in their knowledge, did not want to do those things, all the things that God gave them over onto, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. And 2 Peter 3 would tell us that they were willingly ignorant. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard the word of God this morning. We've read it. You've heard it. You quite possibly have it in your lap. And you are now responsible to that. What will you do? Not with the preacher, not with the preaching. What will you do when the Word of God says later on in this very book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? What will you do with verses where it says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? What will you do with verses that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Will you be willingly ignorant? Meaning, I don't want to hear that. That's what our kids did, right? When they're yelling, I don't want to hear that. What will you do with the Lord Jesus this morning? Will you believe him? Would you believe what the Word of God says, what it has witnessed to you? And then by simple faith, and when I say simple, there doesn't need to be a prayer, there doesn't need to be kneeling, there doesn't need to be telling, although if you put your faith and trust in Christ, there will be praying, and there will be telling, and there will be perhaps kneeling while you pray, and all those things. But you simply need to, this morning, for our second point, agree with God that you are the sinner for which Christ died. You ever been in a place where they have those spotlights? The whole room's dark, and boom, all of a sudden, you're in the spotlight. Well, right now, boom, you're in the spotlight. You are the sinner for which Christ died. And if you will recognize that, agree with God, turn from your own selfish pathway, look and agree with God, yeah, I'm that sinner, and you died for me on the authority of the Word of God. You are the possessor of eternal life. God's grace is sufficient for all. Won't you come? And believer, won't we be in awe of the glory of God, of who he is, what he has done, and not only what he has done, beloved, what he's doing. And to him be the glory this morning and now and forevermore. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God, for your people, for the listening ears this morning. We, Father, pray for the conviction of the Spirit of God. May we do those things which we should do. And, Father, may there be someone in this place today who is unsaved. If they are, be convicted. Move to respond to the Spirit of God, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.